We read from John chapter 2. As we said, as we begin this with this, a consideration of some of Jesus' miracles. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And we won't reread those verses again due to their length, so just pay attention now as we read them. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was Jesus' first miracle. Let's point it out in verse 11 of the passage. In case you missed it, we'll reread that verse again. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. This is Jesus' first miracle. Well, what does that mean, and what's the significance of that? It doesn't mean merely that this was the first in a series. It's just consecutively the first one that he did, and others followed. It was that, but that's not the full meaning. It means that this miracle sets the tone for the others. Like the mother promise does, Genesis 3, verse 15, sets the tone. It has within it all the other promises that come out, and God reveals them in due time. So with this miracle, if you understand this miracle, and presently we hope to understand it, but if you understand this miracle, then you understand all of Jesus' miracles. Really, fundamentally, you get them all. You understand what he's doing. And this miracle teaches us something very, very important. So this miracle is very important. But notice it's also called a sign. The first of his signs. That means it was something done to teach us not really about that thing. Jesus' purpose wasn't really, in the deepest sense, to teach us that he's able to turn water to wine. But it's a sign of something else, something deeper. And we'll come to know what that is as we consider the passage. But just notice that it's a sign. And yet it was a wonder. We need to emphasize that. It was a wonder. It wasn't just a symbolic metaphor, but a real wonder in a real place. Cana of Galilee. That's no doubt why we're told that particular detail. It was in a real place. It was a real wonder. And at a real time, on the third day, we're told. Various commentators have various different opinions on that. There seems to be no consensus as to what the third day is and what the relationship or importance of that being recorded for us. I think it's simply recorded for us to show us that this is a real miracle, a real wonder at a specific time in a specific place. It was extraordinary, a supernatural work. He really changed water, ordinary water, into wine, the best wine. And so we need to reflect not only on the wonder, the miracle itself, but what it signifies, what it signs as the first of Jesus' signs. So we'll consider this under Jesus turning water to wine, the tremendous wonder. If you're taking notes, maybe you want to write next to the tremendous wonder, change. That's the main concept we're going to focus on in the first point. Change. There's a change that occurs. And secondly, the abiding significance. And again, the main word there would be joy. Joy. And thirdly, the believing response or faith. Jesus was invited to this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples were also invited. Mary also was invited. It seems maybe she was there as an assistant, as a helper, to help the wedding feast progress and to make sure things went smoothly. Mary, it seems, was one of the first, if not the first, to notice the lack. They were running out of wine. In fact, when she reported the situation to Jesus, she said, "They have no wine," as if they had run out already. That's a serious problem at a wedding feast, especially in those days. Everyone had wine at their weddings. And so for the groom or the host to run out of wine was a fairly significant problem. And so Mary thinks, what a wonderful, great opportunity for Jesus. He can solve the problem. I know he's able. I know he's wise. He has lots of things at his disposal. He can solve the problem. He can show who he is, really show who he is in a great way. But Jesus' response was, "Woman, what has this to do with me? Or what do we have in common in this?" He's saying, What business is this of yours? He's putting it gently, but that's really what he's getting at. "My hour is not yet come," he said. And so Jesus mildly rebukes his mother. We might think that's overly harsh. Why did he need to do that? Jesus needed to do that because his ministry at the outset, and this was really in a lot of ways the beginning of his earthly ministry, his ministry at its very outset must be free of any kind of human involvement, advice, or manipulation, even motherly advice or involvement. It wasn't Jesus or Mary's ministry. It wasn't even Jesus and Mary's ministry. It was our Lord's ministry alone. And she needed to understand that. And she needed to understand that at the very beginning. He answered only to his heavenly Father. He only did his Father's will as our Savior. And for that, we can be very thankful. Jesus on his own, then, does this miracle, makes this change. Mary accepts this rebuke and says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Good advice. Good advice. Do whatever he tells you. Instead of trying to advise him, she advises them. Instead of trying to tell him what to do, she tells them now what to do. Do whatever he tells you. He's in charge. I'm backing down. I'm going to get now out of the way. There's a lesson here for us too. Sometimes we want to get involved, or we want to tell Jesus how he ought to do things, don't we? Sometimes when we have a problem or a situation or maybe even a family problem, as Jesus or as Mary felt that she had, then we want to tell Jesus what to do. We want to interfere with his work. Instead, rather, we should listen to Mary. Do whatever he tells you. So the servants did what he told them to, and he told them that they should fill the jars with water. Nearby there were 6 stone jars full of water. They were there for the Jewish rites of purification. For the Jewish rites of purification. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." That implied that to empty them first. They were perhaps used for washing implements or food, dishes and things, or hands. But empty them first and then fill the jars with water. And so the servants did. And they filled them to the brim. There was no room anymore for any wine or water to be added. Now he says, "Draw some water out, or some out, and bring it to the master of the feast." And he tasted it. And it was wine. It was good wine. It was some of the best wine. The master said so in the miracle. He said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." By this miracle, Jesus, first of all, and least significantly, saved a bridegroom from social embarrassment. Maybe even saved his reputation as a provider. But secondly, Jesus, by this miracle, showed that he honored marriage, that he honored weddings, even brought a very timely wedding present to the festivities. Jesus loves God honoring marriage. But third, and most importantly, Jesus manifested his glory. His glory. We read that again in verse 11 of the text. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Manifested means he showed it forth. He made it known, his glory. He did that, first of all, in showing something of his divinity. He has the power to change even the very molecules and atoms of the water into wine. As the one who created water, as the one who created wine, as the great creator, he has that power. And he was revealing that now, showing something of that which was hidden in his human form. He was showing them, I am God. I have the power to work change in my creation. In fact, it was easy for him. It required none of his strength. And yet for us, we would say, how did he do it? Right? We might ponder that. How could he turn water into wine? And the answer is, it simply was a miracle. Only God could do it. And he showed by that he was God. But he showed also his glory in another way. He showed his glory by what this miracle signified. The miracle signified that Jesus is the worker of change. Even as he changed water to wine, so he works change in the spiritual realm. He's a tremendous wonder worker of change, real change, even as he did in this miracle. He took real water and changed it into real wine, good wine, wine that stayed wine and didn't change back into water, a change that no one else can do. Anyone can change water into mud, perhaps, mixing some things together with the water. They can change it to various liquids or substances, but only Jesus can in that way change water wonderfully to wine. And that was a picture that told us something of all of his work. He comes to bring change, wondrous change, saving change. First of all, he changed by his coming, by his work, by all of the work that he did. He changed the Old Testament into the New Testament, first of all. The Old Testament was represented here by the stone jars full of water for the rites of purification. The New Testament represented by the jars changed to hold wine, a symbol of that which was better, the New Testament. Jesus was the one, who changed the Old Testament shadows into the New Testament fulfillment. The Old Testament promises to fulfilled promises in the New Testament. Jesus was the only one who in the Old Testament could take that trickle of the Spirit which was poured out into an outpouring of the Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, only the Jews, more or less, were saved. Some exceptions, but even those exceptions really just pointed ahead to the new, when Jesus would come and change things and make things new and gather his people from among all nations, even us, bringing the Gentiles into his saving covenant. Not only that, but Jesus is the only one who can work and who has worked personal change for the members of the new covenant. Jesus was the one, the only one who worked out an atonement for us, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was the one who regenerated us, who sanctifies us. What a change. What a change that is. From someone dead to someone alive. Spiritually dead to heavenly things. Spiritually dead to God and His grace. To someone who's alive and enthralled with the wonder of it all. Jesus is the one who changes our lives, brings us from darkness into light. He changes our bodies at the last day. He's the one who will raise our bodies and change them to be like His most glorious body. And Jesus is the one who will change this whole creation into a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus is in the business, as it were, in the business of changing things and changing them for the better, for much, much better. But the wine of the new covenant does not come just by pouring or drawing out as the servants did. The miracle is limited insofar as what it can symbolize for us. The servants there were told, draw out the water, but the wine of the new covenant was not drawn out, was not simply dipped and pulled out of a jar, but came out by the way of the cross, by the way of the crushing of Jesus. Jesus had to die in our place so that the great change could take place. And He signified that change also by rising from the dead, breaking death, leaving it powerless behind Him. Jesus rose. And this miracle signifies that change and all the changes, really, that He brought to us. But this miracle signifies as a change that brings joy. That in the second place, a change that brings joy. Using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we look at Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. And there we learn something about wine. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants, for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine, what's wine for? What's God's intention with wine? And wine to gladden the heart of man, or to give joy to the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. So wine was given by God to gladden the heart. A change, this miracle testifies of, a change then that brings the wine of joy. And not just a little joy, great joy, great joy. The volume of the gallons indicates this. If you add it up, it was at least 120 gallons of wine. Maybe someone could do the math and let me know later how many bottles of wine that is. That's a lot of wine. 120 gallons of wine. And they were, the pots were filled to the brim, right to the top, symbolizing plenteousness, fullness of joy. Jesus' miracle was providing wine that was rich, that was ample, that was lavish. And even the quality of the wine spoke to that. The man said that this was the good wine, save for last. The master of the feast. Instead of spoil the fun, Jesus enhanced it plenteously. And the idea here is not that any one person should overindulge in the wine, but just that the fullness of joy that he provided in providing so much wine. He spoke of the fullness of joy. And that's how it is too, isn't it? Belonging to Jesus. It brings a change, but it brings a change that brings joy with it. A fullness of joy. That's the secret to being a Christian, you know. Young people, don't be deceived, or any of us at any age, but it seems the devil especially whispers to young people and says to them, belonging to Jesus, that's some boring stuff right there. You got to go out, have fun, live a little. Later when you settle down, then you can come to go be one of those followers of Jesus. He hopes to catch you, never to release you. But that's a lie, you know. That's a lie. Belonging to Jesus is true joy, fullness of joy. Sure, there's grief, there's sorrows. There are sorrows associated with belonging to Jesus, but I'll tell you, the joy swallows them up. There are seasons of sorrow, seasons of pain, seasons of grief. But overall, the life in Jesus is a life of joy. Even in our sorrow, we have joy. Some Christians act like following Jesus is boring. They walk around very severe, with a very stern face. They worship more like a funeral than a joyful occasion. And that's perhaps why some people think of being a Christian as something that's gloomy. They see Christians walking around with their face all sour, gloomy, and severe, judging and critical. And they don't see the joy. One of these kinds of Christians once said, well, I've got joy deep down in my heart, deep down inside. And someone responded to him, well, you better tell your face so the rest of us can benefit from it. Jesus works a change for us that brings joy, doesn't he? Joy in Jesus that only he can give. Only he can work that joy. Joy in the real wine that only he can give. The forgiveness of sins, regeneration, new life, sanctification. Joy of life in Jesus. Joy serving him. And know yet that this joy will be perfected. It will be. There's a promise here. A promise in this miracle. Future wine there is for us. Joy at Jesus' own wedding feast. The miracle, when the miracle at last will be perfected. I was struck by that studying for this. Look at Amos 9, verses 13 through 15, the last part of the chapter. And notice or just listen, notice how wine is part of the description of the new heavens, the new earth, the life in Christ in the future. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. The mountains shall drip sweet wine. Won't that be a day? I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities that inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says your God. Repeated also in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses beginning at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from their faces, from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's our future, beloved people of God. That's our future. Drinking wine with Jesus. Maybe it's just figurative. I don't know. But it really gives us a good picture of that life that awaits us and the joy that is found there. Now, believe it. Believe it. Believe like the disciples did. Believe in him. You know, the way Jesus performed this miracle could have been done a lot more, with a lot more drama, a lot more prominent. He just used a normal wedding. And he performed the miracle without fanfare. He didn't say, well, okay, now get everybody together. We're all going to watch me perform a miracle. He didn't make an announcement like that. He didn't do any flourish, proclaim any loud voice. No shout. The master of the feast didn't even know, we were told, that the water or that the wine had come from water. Why that detail? Why does Jesus perform his first miracle, a wonder, wrapped in such ordinary paper? Jesus is telling us by this, it's only perceived by faith. You can only perceive it. You can only understand it by faith. The wonder of it is only seen for those who believe. And who exercise that faith to believe in the change that Jesus works for them so that they receive joy. Without faith, we turn wine back into water. How can that even really be done? Someone listens to the to the preaching and is bored with it. Someone brings boring prayers. Really an oxymoron to say that, boring prayers. But they have no joy at the word, no joy in talking to their friend, to God. And someone who lives without a sense of wonder at what God has done and what God is doing and what God is about to do. Someone who doesn't expect change. Not good change anyway. Someone who doesn't believe his promises. I know they're almost too good to believe. But believe. That's the calling of God. Have you lost your joy? Have you turned your wine into water? Believe in Jesus, like the disciples did. Believe the miracle, the first of his signs, and recognize in this miracle what he tells us about all the other miracles. Change that leads to joy. But more than the miracle, believe in him. The wonder working worker of wondrous changes, the bringer of perfect, perfect joy. And join the wedding feast. And drink the wine. Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time. But drink the wine. Believe by faith. And the wonder worker who works changes and brings joy. Take some wine and drink and be changed and have joy. Believing in him who turns your water into wine. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word. How foolish we are. How easy it is to forget. You work wonders all the time for us, around us, in us. Even your salvation of us is an astounding wonder. We should be the happiest people in the world. And we are. We are. Believing in Jesus. We are. We are happy. We are blessed. We are full of joy. Even in the midst of our sorrows, we have joy. Joy that overcomes the sorrows. Believing in Jesus, who works those changes on our behalf and in grace toward us. We pray, Lord, thanks. Thanks be to you for giving us Jesus and for giving us faith to believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.